get old like me and your eyesight's not as good as it used to be, your hearing or anything else. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. Our text is verse 5 today, but I want to give you a little bit of introduction. We'll go back to chapter 1 of 2 Thessalonians, verse 5. He said, let me go back to verse 4. So that we ourselves glory in you in the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that ye endure, which is a manifest token of the righteous judgment of God, that ye may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which ye also suffer, seeing it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation to them that trouble you. So he's dealing with the church going through tests and trials and troubles and persecution. And then in chapter 3, we started last week in chapter 3 and looked at verse 2, where the apostle prayed to be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because all men don't have faith. All men are certainly not Christians, and they don't have biblical faith. Some have other religions, and that causes a conflict, and many of them were persecuting the believers. In chapter 2, in verse 15 through 17, our first message dealt with this passage where Paul gave thanks for these people being saved. And then he said in verse 15, "Therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions which you've been taught, whether by word or our epistle. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work." To establish the Christians on the foundations of truth, that they are ready to experience the difficulties they're going through. And Paul praised the church for their attitude about that. His understanding of these folks' trials and tests, the evidence of their sincere faith, gave him encouragement. His admonition for them is to stand fast in the midst of troublesome times. Hold on to what you've been taught. Now, we know that the Lord Jesus is on the throne. No matter what we face, no matter what difficulties we go through, our Savior rules, and we can pray to him, we can ask for his help, and we can intercede. And I think it's a wonderful thing that some of our church wants to get together and pray more than just when we meet, because quite often our prayers here is to bless the service and bless the offering and a few things like that, and we don't really spend a long period of prayer or a long period of reading of the Word of God as the early church did in those days. Now, God has given us his love in the person of Christ in dying on the cross that we might be saved. He's given us continually encouragement and good hope based on the Word of God through his grace. We looked at the words used for consolation and comfort and encouragement, and we see the establishment of believers in the strength of the Word of God. In chapter 3, Paul appeals to them to pray for him because of what he's facing, praying to be delivered from wicked and unreasonable men, because not all men have true faith. Now, the Jewish people of Paul's day, who had not received Christ as Savior, were often in a battle against the Christians because of their faith in Christ. They looked upon us, as some others do today, as if we are a cult by believing the New Testament, believing the person of Christ as Messiah. And some of those who worship strictly under the Old Testament still hold that view today. The Lord is faithful. He will ground us in truth and keep us from evil. And we need to recognize when we're in hard times that we are always dependent upon the Lord and his grace. But we're more aware of it when we're facing adversity. Now in chapter 3 and verse 5, "The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patient waiting for Christ." Let's go to the Lord. Father, bless the message today. Speak to our hearts through your word. Be honored and glorified in anything that's accomplished. And we love you and give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. The Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and the patient waiting for Christ. In times of tests and trial, we're looking for the Lord to come. Today we experienced a little earthquake, a little after 8 o'clock this morning. The center of it was supposedly in Sparta, North Carolina, and they suffered some pre-shocks and some aftershocks in that area. My wife's brother lives in Hickory, North Carolina. No, Jefferson, North Carolina is where he lives. And they felt it and experienced it pretty strongly. It was felt all along the East Coast. Jerry Boyce sent my wife, I guess, a text or posted on Facebook or something that he felt it this morning up in Virginia where he lives. And so it was a little rattling. I was in the shower, didn't even know what happened. But Brother Ira said it really shook his house. It scared Marina. And some parts of the town may have different ground underneath, tectonic plates and faults and all those kind of things. And so they may experience it in a greater way. But they posted all of the reports from the people who take all of the Richter scale readings. And apparently there were as many as 50 earthquakes all over the world at about the same time this one earthquake was taking place this morning at 8 o'clock. Now that starts getting a little bit scary when you start looking into that. That's not a conspiracy, that's the will of God. And it ought to wake some people up. It ought to make people say, well, maybe it's not the end of the world yet. No, certainly it may not be. But you can understand this. It ought to be a reminder that we're dependent on God and we need His help and we ask for His intervention. And we should be patiently waiting on Christ does not mean that we're to sit around twiddling our thumbs or put on a white sheet and go sit in the woods or something like that, like we're going to be with the angels or something, you know. No, we're to be busy about the work of the Lord established on the principles that we've been taught from the Word of God. Trials and tests and persecutions can make believers anxious about the coming of the Lord. We seek His deliverance when times are hard, when trials are bad. Imagine the Jews and the Christians in the early church during the Roman occupation when Roman rulers began to enforce that people had to worship the Roman ruler as God. And Christians and Jews alike would not bow the knee to that. And because of it, they put them in the lion's den and made sport of them with the gladiators. And they were going through trials and tests and persecutions. In Paul's day, Nero was the emperor in Rome. And you can read about these people in history and the rise and fall of the Roman empires and how some of these leaders brought great persecution upon the Christians and the Jews. But God has given us a duty to perform, and it's not finished. He's not finished with the church. He's not finished with us as Christians. He wants us to do the work He's given us to do, even if times are difficult right now, and it reminds us of the things that others have gone through in the past. Now, we're needed in a sin-sick society that we live in today. We're to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. That's a quote of 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 58. And those of you that know that know the context in that chapter deals with death, and it deals with the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in light of all that, we're to be steadfast, always abounding in the work of the Lord. We're to be unmovable from what we've been taught. So that's the importance with the context of the rapture in view. He says in verse 50 that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. We're going to have to go through a transformation to enter into the presence of God. We're going to leave this flesh behind. We're going to receive a glorified body like Christ's body, and thus we'll be with Him forevermore. And that's a glorious truth for us, but it's sad for unbelievers because they're still in corruption. And corruption cannot inherit incorruption. The unsaved are in the flesh. They are morally and spiritually corrupt without God. Therefore, they're without hope. But the context is for believers who do have hope, who will go through the change in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. And we who are mortal and corruptible now will become incorruptible and immortal beings. Thus we go to be with the Lord. Every little boy in this country has grown up seeing heroes, Superman and Spider-Man and Batman, and dreamed of becoming all those things. My oldest son has a tattoo on his shoulder. He didn't get that listening to his daddy. A tattoo on his shoulder of Spider-Man. And so his son came to my wife when he was about 4 years old, and he said, "My daddy is Spider-Man. I saw it on his back." You know, he took his shirt off to go swimming or something. And every little kid wants to be some kind of superhero. We love to have powers that we're not exposed to the dangers and the problems and the difficulties of the world. And we can rescue other people and help them. And we have that desire for that kind of immortality and that kind of overcoming of corruption. Well, let me say to you, friends, one day that's going to happen when we go to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to get a body that nothing can hurt and harm. There'll be no more death or dying or sickness or pain. All of that will be passed away because of what Jesus has done for us in dying on the cross. In Revelation 1:18, he said, "I am he that was dead, and I am alive, and I hold the keys of death and hell." Revelation chapter 1 and verse number 18. And he's going to unlock the doors for us. He's going to lock the doors on hell and death, and he's going to unlock the door into heaven. And the only way in is through Jesus Christ. Paul reveals three aspects of this patient waiting on Jesus that I want to share with you in the time I have. First of all, there's a laboring patience. Consists in our doing the will of God, that we are self-disciplined, self-denying, obedient unto God, regardless of the circumstance of what's going on in our lives, regardless of the difficulties. Patiently waiting translates a phrase that is translated in Romans 2:7, "To them who by patient continuance in well-doing seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life." Same Greek phrase is used there. In patient continuance, in patient waiting. As I said, we're not going to just sit around and do nothing waiting on the Lord to come. We're to be busy in the work of the Lord, expecting that Jesus could come at any time. We're not those hearers of the word where the seed has fallen on thorny ground or thorny ground that chokes off the word, or hard ground where it cannot bear fruit. No, we are that good ground that has believed on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he produces fruit through us to his own honor and glory. In the production of fruit for God, some produce 30-fold, and some produce 60-fold, and some produce 100-fold. But the key is to look, are you producing fruit for God? If you're a fruit tree that belongs to the Lord Jesus Christ, your job and my job is to produce fruit for God. And if we're not producing fruit for God, we're just taking up space where somebody else could be producing the fruit that God would have. And he may cut down some of those and use them for firewood. Second, there's a suffering patience. We are not to faint in the midst of adversity, nor turn back in the day of battle. We're not to be like Ephraim's soldiers. If you'd like to turn in Psalm 78 with me, I'm going to read a passage there in Psalm 78. Ephraim's soldiers were dressed for war. They had the equipment. When I was in the Marine Corps in Vietnam, we had a helmet. It had a liner in it and a steel pot. and that would help you with shrapnel or something. A bullet could go through it, but if it hit on a glancing angle, it might keep you from getting killed. We wore a flak vest in 110 degrees with fiberglass panels in it that would keep shrapnel from growing through. Again, with a bullet, it wouldn't stop a bullet if it was directly shot at you. We wore camouflage clothes and boots with a steel plate in the bottom of them in case we stepped on a punji pit. And it had canvas in the ankle and the upper part so that as you went through water, it would dry out rapidly. And we carry a big pack with a lot of equipment, mortar rounds and hand grenades and a bunch of canteens of water because it was so hot over there, you drink so much water. And left food. Everything was for 6 days. A couple thousand rounds of ammunition and about 6 hand grenades and a couple of light anti-tank weapons. And all of that was loaded on your back. And you were equipped for war. And the expectation was your training, when you heard a round crank against the troops, that you would turn toward it and fire with greater accuracy than the enemy would fire on you, and you would gain the fire superiority and kill the enemy. The goal was not that you would turn and run when you faced the heat of battle. In Psalm 78 and verse 9, Scripture says, "The children of Ephraim, being armed and carrying bows, turned back in the day of battle. They kept not the covenant of God and refused to walk in His law, forgot all His works and His wonders that He had showed them. Marvelous things did He in their sight, in the sight of their fathers, in the land of Egypt, in the field of Zoan." They'd seen the power of God. They'd seen the working of God. They'd seen the protection of God. They had everything they needed to fight the battle of the enemy, but they turned back in the day of battle. I remember when George Bush, I can't keep up with the Herbert Walker and all that, but he was the younger one. When he got elected to president and they started going into Iraq to war, he did something that previous presidents before him hadn't done in a while, and that was he called on the National Guard to go to the war zone. And man, the news media was out there with these gatherings of the National Guard, and these young people that were in the Guard were saying, "I didn't join this thing to go to war. I just wanted some money to go to college." And, you know, they were like the children of Ephraim. They were turning back in the day of battle. As Christians, we're to stand for God in the midst of the battle. We're to put on the whole armor of God that we may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. And having done all, to stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth and your breastplate of righteousness and the shield of faith and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. We are in a spiritual battle, and we can't turn and run. We got to be ready to fight the battle. We've got to be ready to use what God has given us to stand and not turn. There's a laboring patience. There's a suffering patience that we may experience. There's a waiting patience. Israel had shown in their history they were very impatient people. I'm not Jewish, but I'm impatient. I could fit into that. I can get tired of waiting. I'm very accustomed, like many of you are, to go through a drive-thru that doesn't have 40 cars wrapped around. You know, I see that, I'm not waiting. I'm going somewhere else. I don't care if I had to eat a pack of crackers. I'm not sitting in that kind of line. You know, I'm too impatient. Well, Israel was impatient. When Moses went up on the mountain with God, imagine their leader was called up on top of the mountain with God, and they knew that it was God up there calling him up to take the tablets and the Ten Commandments. In Exodus 32 and verse 1 and 8, the Bible says they turned aside quickly out of the way. God said to Moses, "Your people have turned away from me." They got tired of waiting on you. Moses was a long time up there, many days. And they didn't worry about going to look for him or anything like that. They just figured they'd go back to Egypt where they came from. They went to Aaron and they said, make us some idols, some gods, so we can go back. Gary and I were sitting out in front this morning and something came up, the subject, and we talked about Bobby Anglin a little bit, Jewel. And both of us miss him, you know, and remember how strong he preached the word and that sort of thing. I remember Bobby one time said he preached in a pastor's conference, and he said, people of Israel came to Aaron and said, make us gods, and said he poured the gold into the fire and out popped the cooperative program of the Southern Baptist Convention. If you didn't know, he was opposed to that. Out came the idol calf to lead them, they thought. They were impatient. They got tired of waiting. We get tired of waiting a lot of times. We get tired when we're suffering or hurting. Some of these folks we've been remembering in prayer for long periods of time have illness that causes pain and suffering, and you know they get tired of hurting. They get tired of medicine. They get tired of being in pain. Israel was in Egypt for 430 years waiting on the day that God would deliver them to go to Canaan. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 90, verse 12, so teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. We've only got a certain number of years to live this life, and we need to use wisdom in how to use those days wisely, and we need not to forget God. You get old enough to retire, that's wonderful. You got more time you can spend in reading the Word of God and spending time in prayer and serving the Lord through the church in various ways. You don't retire and do like my dad. My dad retired at 62 years old and sat on the front porch for 12 years until he died. He worked long enough, he'd done enough, he retired, he wasn't going to hit a lick at a snake. And Abraham and Sarah got tired of waiting on God. God promised them a child in their old age, miraculously, and they got tired of waiting. Twice God reminded them that He was going to give them a child, an heir, and there would be multitudes of people born through that. And they devised a way with Hagar, the Egyptian maid, to have a baby through her instead of waiting on God. And it caused them a lot of trouble. It was a lot like Moses when he struck the rock the second time to get water after God had told him to speak to the rock the second time. That was a symbol. The first time he struck the rock of Christ dying on the cross, and the second time for forgiveness of sins, we're to speak to the Lord in confessing our sin. He's not to die a second time on the cross. And Moses struck the rock the second time. It got water. It met the needs of the people. Hagar and Abraham and Sarah came up with a scheme to get a child, and they got a child, Ishmael. And he was a child that met the need they were looking for, but neither of those incidents pleased God. And they had to deal with the consequences of their actions, and Israel is still dealing with the consequences of Abraham and Sarah's actions with the nations that they don't get along with, that were born from that one experience. Patience, thirdly, helps us be calm and control our tempers and calls us to pray and seek God's help in the midst of adversity. Many things we face in this life are beyond our control and remind us that we're dependent upon the Lord. The angel Gabriel told Mary when he announced that she was going to give birth to the Savior, and she said, how can I, seeing I know not a man? The angel said, with God nothing shall be impossible. Paul's prayer for these believers in their time of trial is the Lord will direct your hearts unto the patient waiting for Christ. Are you waiting for Christ today? Are you looking for Him to come? In the midst of your trials and troubles in our society we're going through right now, we are anxious for the Lord to come and take us to heaven and be with Him forevermore and leave all these things we can't control behind. But God's not finished with us yet. He's got a job for us to do in the midst of all this. So we need to put forth the effort of these three types of patient waiting for the Lord. May God bless you. encourage you and help you today, strengthen you for what we all face. Lord, we ask your blessings on the congregation. Pray your blessings on the Word of God. You know, I had a couple of more pages of notes, Lord, but I'll save that for another time. We've run out of time this morning. So bless, Lord, what we've listened to through the Word today in the comparison with other passages and difficult times. And Lord, you know you're on the throne. You see everything that's taking place. Your children are calling out to you just like Israel called out in Egypt, wanting deliverance. And you raised up Moses to deliver them. The time had come. We don't know when the time is going to come for Jesus to come. But we're looking forward to the deliverance from the difficulties and trials and problems of life. We ask for your help and intervention in our nation right now. And we pray and ask it in the name of Jesus, our Savior. Amen.